And so while we're singing about the love that lifted us and the amazing things that God has done on our behalf, God also has a message in the Bible that we would think of as negative, because it talks about the wrath of God. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 1, and we looked at two verses, and those verses were very encouraging. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and Mike was talking about that a little bit ago, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Isn't that a glorious thing?
Yeah.
Everyone that believes, their salvation. And then it goes on to say, for in this is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it's written, the just shall live by faith. And that's a wonderful message too. We who are justified, once we are made right in the sight of God, then the life we live by faith. And that's a wonderful thing, because faith is trusting in the one who saved us. So we have, actually, when you think about it, we really have a miraculous life if we have believed. Because we can trust the God who saved us to carry us all the way through, regardless of circumstances. Then the next verse is the one that I've been given. And as I was getting ready to do this, I wonder, why did I sign up for these verses? Because from verse 18 on, it's talking about the wrath of God and the terrible things that are going on among those who reject God, even though they know God is real. And I was beginning to wonder as I went through this, because it says God gives them over. We're going to talk about this briefly. I begin to wonder, is God just talking about people who have gone past the point of redemption? God has just given them over. And I honestly can't answer that question. But there's a group of people in the middle, between those who are living by faith and those who God has given over. And those are the people that I believe God wants us to pay attention to. So hopefully as we go through this time today, we'll get something that will be useful. Because I believe that every bit of Scripture is profitable. It says that, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. So even this part we will find, I believe, to be profitable. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just acknowledge that apart from you, we don't know anything. We don't understand anything. So we're asking for your Holy Spirit to be with us today, that you would speak to us beyond anything that I have a ability to do, and that you would grant us understanding about the world we live in and how we're to walk and how we're to live in the middle of a wicked and corrupt generation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read this and we'll just talk about it as we go through, starting from verse 18. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you'll follow along. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's one thing to not believe the truth, right? But it's another thing to suppress the truth. Now, why would people suppress the truth? I mean, why not just ignore it and go ahead and do what you want to do? But no, there's a level that people come to where they not only don't want to believe and follow the truth, but they want to suppress it so that nobody else will know and believe the truth. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. Paul was writing this epistle to the people in Rome, and just take just a minute and think about what was going on in Rome about 56 AD. In 54 AD, Nero had become the new emperor of Rome. You may have heard about Nero, one of the most debased human beings that ever walked the face of the earth. Evil to the core. He was only 16 years old when he ascended to the emperorship of Rome and immediately began to do terrible things, following his own lusts and perversions, and became one of the first great persecutors of Christians. In fact, it's believed that he was the one who was responsible for having Paul imprisoned and put to death eventually. He also is believed to be the one responsible for consigning the Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos, because when he had tried to get him killed by putting him in boiling oil, it didn't work. So he decided to exile him to Patmos. It's interesting that this man, who was so perverse, died at the age of 30. And that tells you a lot about what we'll read about here when God gives people over to their lusts. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So Rome, at the time that Paul was writing this, was a city that was probably the most corrupt population in the world. They were people who would attend spectacles where prisoners and others were brought into the arena in Rome, and they would delightfully watch them being butchered or eaten by animals. That was entertainment. Do you get a sense of the perversion that was going on? And so while we think about that, we need to pause and think about the culture we're living in right now. An awful lot of the what we call entertainment is very violent, very perverse. And people apparently enjoy watching that kind of entertainment. I think we're living in a culture that's very similar to the culture of Rome on that day. And that hasn't always been true in this country. There was a time, I'm old enough to remember a time when most people, I would say 90, 95% of the people would tell you, yeah, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. And I remember a time when if you said, the Bible says this, even unbelievers would go, whoa, okay, wait a second, the Bible says that. There was a respect for Scripture and for the God of Scripture that has almost disappeared in our culture. So I think that what we're going to read in Romans here is very applicable to the world we're living in right now. And so ultimately, the question is going to be for us, given that we're living in a culture like this, what would God have us do? How should we then live? So it says that God is rightfully angry with people who suppress the truth. Goes on in verse 19, it says, because, this is why God is rightfully angry, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Love those two words, in and to. God has shown every human being on the earth that there is a God. You may question that, but the Bible is really clear about that. In Psalm 19, we have this very clearly spelled out. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, verse 1. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What is it talking about? It's talking about the creation of the world and the firmament. That's the space. That's space. The planets. All of that that's out there. And that is speaking to humans that there's a God. It's speaking to humans about the glory of God. Think about the one who made all of that. How amazing and powerful and glorious this being must be. And it says that there's no voice, there's no language where that message is not heard. Everybody knows that. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So, God is justified in being angry with people who not only don't believe the truth, but they suppress the truth. Because they, the very people suppressing the truth, according to Scripture here, they know that there is a God. It says that God has shown to them that he exists, and he has manifested it in them. Within those people is an inner voice that tells them God is there. Well, how do they know this? Well, we read it in Psalm 19, but let's read it in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So it doesn't matter where you are in the earth, doesn't matter what culture you are in, you can be in the most primitive cultures, and it's been actually studied by anthropologists that every culture, even the most primitive cultures in the world, once they get in and begin to speak to these people in their own language and find out what they think, they all acknowledge that there is a creator being of some kind. I remember reading or hearing the story of missionaries who went to a very remote people in Papua New Guinea. And once they were able to communicate with these people in their language, they began to talk to them about where they were from and tried to describe the world and far countries like the United States. And so they asked the people, where do you think you came from? And they all said, well, some great being created us. We don't know that being, but we know that everything came from this being. And so he said, well, in my country where I come from, many people believe that we actually descended from animals, that we, and particularly from monkeys. And we evolved into humans. And you know what these primitive people said? They said, those people are stupid. Now, these are people who are running around mostly naked and have very little technology. I mean, the technology is bows and arrows and spears. And they're telling us that we're stupid if we think that. You see, because what the Bible says is true, that evidence of God's existence is known by everybody. I remember talking to very educated men. There was a man on an airplane one time I talked to. It was a long transcontinental flight, and we were sitting by each other for 6 hours, and he was a PhD in three different fields, really smart. And he wondered what I was doing on the airplane. I said, I was coming back from ministry we do in Africa. And so we were talking about God and the Bible, and I said, well, did you ever believe in God? He says, yeah, I did when I was a kid. I thought there was a God. But he says, I'm agnostic now. I don't know. It's just like. And I don't think I told him this, but I probably should have. Well, God holds you accountable for what you really do know. But we talked about the Bible and about God, and he said, before we got off the airplane, he says, I think I'm going to go read the Bible again. Well, there is something in man that knows that there is God. And when we deny that, and when we pretend that there is no God, and we begin to suppress the truth about God so that we don't even want other people to know what we know is true, but we don't want to acknowledge, okay? Then God has a right to turn you over. So it goes on to say, because they knew God, because although they knew God and did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. So those words are some of the saddest words in the Bible. When God gives us up, I don't know what the full ramifications of that is. I always want to hope, as we were hearing earlier this morning, that there is no point at which God cannot reach us. But you almost wonder when God gives people up or gives them over, as we're going to see, if they haven't so fully rejected God that there is no recourse. I don't know the answer to that. But here it's really clear. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. What were they glorifying? What do people in this culture we're living in right now, what do they glorify? Self. Because you can't glorify God and self at the same time. Those two things are incompatible. If you're glorifying God, then self is down here. If you're glorifying self, then God is out of the picture. So this is a culture that we're living in. It's very real. It has grown. They profess themselves to be wise. I was listening to an interview by a man named Richard Dawkins. Have any of you ever heard of him? He is supposed to be one of the smartest men in the world. And he has supposedly proved that there is no God, that creation was that all that we have was just a result of time and chance. There's no purpose. And yet, in his interview, he said he was decrying the movement of the culture. He lives in England, away from Judeo-Christian values. He even said things like, well, I don't believe a word of the Bible, but I like it to be read, my people. And he says, I really do like Christmas because of the wonderful songs that we sing and all the traditions that go with Christmas. And so here is a man who is supposed to be wise, but he's a fool. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, no God. N-O, no God. No to God. So professing themselves to be wise because they reject God, when they know there is God, then what happens? They become fools. What they believe and say doesn't make any sense. And so because of this, it says, God gives them over. What is the basis of those who reject God in this situation? What is it that they replace with God? And you know, because we're all made to worship something. What do you think they worship if they don't worship God, besides self? The earthly creation. You know, what exists. So that's what they look at, and that's what they worship. So they don't glorify him as God, and they are not thankful. You know, thankfulness is a fundamental thing that is required if we're going to be truly happy. Unthankful people are never happy people. Gratitude is the natural response that we have for things that we are not responsible for. In other words, the fact that we have air to breathe and water to drink and food to eat, we don't manufacture that of our own. That is something that comes from God, ultimately. And so thankfulness would be the natural response that we should have for all the things that we've been given. But when we're unthankful, that is a deliberate rejection of the God who has provided for us. So we understand God is righteous in his wrath, and he is righteous in his turning over people who take this course. So this is one of three times that this passage tells us that God turns people over. Let's continue. What does he give them over to? Verse 24 says, God gives them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Well, without getting too graphic, we just know that God is giving people up to their appetites, whatever they want. And usually, all these passages refer to sexual appetites. So we see in Rome, for instance, there was much perversion sexually there. So people they felt that they had license to do whatever they wanted to do, whatever gratified their human appetites. So God gave them over to do that, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Then it goes on to tell us that they went further. So these are progressions that happen in a culture. So after they did this, they exchanged, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see any of that happening? Worshipping and serving the creation instead of the Creator. You know, we have this phrase that we use sometimes for people who are obsessed with the material creation. I think I've heard of things like tree huggers. Have you heard about that? Well, what does that mean? That means that they are concerned about the things that God has made, but they're not concerned about the God who made them. They feel that we as humans can do what only God can do. Now, I don't want to get off track here, but just for a moment, we hear a lot about climate change. We used to call that weather, but now it's called climate change. It was global warming, but then it got colder, so it just became climate change, and then it got warmer again, so it's climate change, right? Well, and those things are real. There are changes in climate. You know, we know scientifically that there was a time when a lot of the world was covered by ice, and then it changed. That would have probably been a good thing, right? But I know something, and you know it too if you know the Bible. After the flood, God said, I promise. Remember that rainbow thing? That was a sign of God's promise. When Noah left the ark, he said, I promise that as long as the earth stands, there's always going to be springtime and harvest, summer and winter. So that's my answer to those things. Why is that an answer? It's because God said that. And God said he's reserving the earth that now is. If you want to check that out, it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is reserving the earth that now is for fire. God is actually keeping this world going because he wants to burn it up and create a new heavens and a new earth. And some of us think, well, that's pretty extreme. Well, think about how extreme it is that God brought the universe into being. So this little teensy, tiny little speck of dust in the universe, if we look at it in the big picture, not a big thing. God wants to burn it up and make a new heavens and a new earth. Well, I'm excited about that, personally. What's the difference here? Well, what we're doing is we're substituting God's truth for the lie. So, when we do that and we serve the creation rather than the creator, then God gives us up again. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Now, in the first time, it was just uncleanness and lust of their heart. But now it is vile passions. It's another level of God giving people up. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty that was due. So you can't believe the Bible and believe that same-sex anything is okay with God. I'm astonished that people pretend to be Christians, and there are churches that fly the rainbow flag, and they read stuff from the Bible, and they claim that these things are okay with God. That is serious. This is God giving people over to things that are ridiculous. Obviously ridiculous. And yet God gave them over to that because they didn't want to acknowledge God as God. Now, as we go through this, we have one more God giving over in a minute. How should we look at these things? I think sometimes we're concerned with what people are doing. Well, really, that should not be our concern. Oftentimes, Christians attack the result of people's refusing to believe God and pretending that God is not there and then suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And then oftentimes we're talking about the result of that. Sexual immorality, depravity, and all these various things. And people go out and preach about that. Well, obviously those things are wrong and they're a problem. But those are just evidence that God has given people over. What we need to be talking about is the fact that there is a God. And that God is going to hold people accountable. The results of that neglect of God, the results of that suppressing of the truth of God, is what we see. So our focus should not be on the results. The focus should be on the cause. Does this make sense? So if we're taken up with the results, if we're running around being upset about what people are doing, then we're really wasting our energy. We need to be talking about the cause and the solution. So we see this next level because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 28, this is the next level that men take things to. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting. I've been reading out of the New King James, but I want to go back to verse 28 in the Old King James. I like this word. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, a lot of us don't know what the word reprobate means. No, you don't know that? Okay. Well, what it means, and in my margin, it tells me what it means, because the translators were nice about explaining words. It says, a mind void of judgment. That is a mind that is empty of any judgment. Does that make sense? So, apparently their minds can't figure out that something is destructive and wrong. We would think, you know, if something is destructive, why would you do that? I mean, why would you become addicted to a drug when you know it's going to kill you? Why would you even take it in the first place? Mind void of judgment. Why would you do things that are going to cause disease and death? Well, a mind void of judgment. But the reason that God gives them up is because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. So in other words, they know God and they're trying to empty their mind of any knowledge of God. Verse 29, so it goes on from there and it describes many terrible things that people are doing. And I'm just going to read it. But these things are the result of having rejected God and refusing to even hold the truth of God or the existence of God in our mind. So if you're a person in this room, and I don't know a lot of you, who in your mind are trying to pretend that there is no God and that you're not accountable to God, then you're headed in this direction. You may not be there yet. But I pray that God will not turn you over to have a mind that's void of judgment. A debased mind produces all kinds of things. You know, in this country, the United States of America, we actually have population decline. You know, just to replace the people that are here, you need a birth rate of 2 for every couple, right? Simple math. You know what the birth rate in the U.S. is right now? It's hovering right around 1.6 per couple. How'd that happen? That's really rare. I don't think that's the case in this fellowship, but that's the case throughout most Americans. That's destructive. You know, the ramifications of population decline are pretty serious if you study it. And yet, we're doing things because we have a debased mind, a mind void of judgment. It doesn't make sense. We heard this morning that there's an epidemic of suicide among young people. Why would that be? It doesn't make sense. It's because people have refused to acknowledge God. So we see this all throughout the culture. So for the next few minutes, I don't want to just dwell on this, but I want to read this because it's in the Bible. And then we want to talk about what God wants us to take from all of this. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Isn't it interesting? You're trying to say there is no God, at the same time you're a hater of God. How can you hate something that doesn't exist? Obviously, you know there's a God and you hate him. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. You know, you read this list, and you see things like sexual immorality, murder, you know, all these things. And then in the middle of that, you see whisperers and disobedient to parents. You know, God puts all this together. There is an epidemic in this country of disobedience to parents. It's actually glorified in our culture. Have you noticed that? That old guy, that dad, he didn't know anything. You know, you're with the program. You need to do what you know, what you want. That's become almost a new part of our culture in this country. God puts it in with murder as an evidence of our departure from God. And then verse 32. These people, it's really interesting to me that God says this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Think about this. People who have pretended to say there is no God, all the things that we read about, substituting the creation, they're going to worship that instead of God. And it says that those people who are doing all these things know that God is going to bring righteous judgment. They probably don't even acknowledge that to themselves most of the time. But I remember when I was lost and I didn't know the Lord and I was doing my own thing. I hadn't gone to this point yet. I was on the way. God began to speak to me in the night about his righteous judgment. And I began to be terrified that maybe someday I would have to stand before God and give account. And if you think about that, that is a terrifying thought if you don't know the Lord. Because you don't have any forgiveness. You don't have any advocate with the Father saying, yeah, I know that he's a sinner and I know he's terrible, but I died for that person, that man, that woman, and my righteousness covers them. You don't have that. All you have is the bare judgment of God. And it says, these people know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. We're living in a world where people are doing all these things, and yet underneath they know that God's righteous judgment is that they're worthy of death. I just want to pause on this for a moment. This should give us a little opportunity to talk to people, even people who are really extreme in their views, to be able to say, you know, the Bible says that no matter who you are, you know there's a God, and you know that God's righteous judgment is that if you do these things, you are worthy of death. On some level, you know that. We can talk to people like that. I sometimes do. And they not only do them, but they have pleasure in them that do those things. Do you see that going on? I see that going on everywhere. So should be our takeaway? This has been kind of hard for me because I like the positive, and this has been pretty negative so far. But one of the takeaways is, what a wonderful, merciful God that we are not in this category. Because we could be, except for the grace of God. Then the other thing that I want to take away from this is that there are people who are caught in the middle. They're living in this culture where people are telling them, there's no God, there's no accountability, do what you want, if it feels good, do it. You know, I don't know if you remember the 60s, most of you weren't around then, but there was a little saying that we said back then, if it feels good, do it. That's this track that we're reading about. In other words, if you want to, if it feels good to do, I won't even say all the things because we got kids here, but if it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of the world we're living in right now. But there are people who are caught in the middle, and they know that there is God. And they haven't given themselves over to that level of depravity. And these are the people that I think God wants us to focus our attention on. You know, a lot of people have been so deceived by the world that they live in. They have been so indoctrinated. You know, it's really interesting to me. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I love science. I have a science and math background. And in the last 20 years or more, just a little over 25 years, say, scientists have gradually come to believe that there's absolutely no way that any of this universe could have come into existence except by an outside force. They call it an outside force. We call that God, because that's who it is. An intelligent outside force. In fact, a mega intelligent outside force, because the complexity of the design of the universe is so astonishing. The more we know about it, the more we go, wow. And secondly, life scientists have come to the conclusion that Darwinian evolution is absolutely impossible, because there is no way that even one cell could come into existence by chance. It isn't like 1 in 100 million or 1 in, add the number of zeros you want to add. It is zero. There is no chance, and all scientists now who study life sciences and know, they know that that's true. They know that there had to be an intelligent designer that brought life into being. And yet, think about this. If you go to a public high school in America, they're still teaching the debunked theory of evolution. They're still teaching kids that right now. If you go to the university, they're still teaching it. Isn't that amazing? Here we've made this wonderful scientific progress, and they're teaching stuff that they know is not true. That's kind of scary when you think about it. So, to give a little positive part to this time today, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to read some of this. I want to focus on verse 13 when we get there. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, Paul is talking about himself and then us as well. We have received a ministry. What ministry? We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Are you connecting that? Those things of dishonesty that the world believes that we maybe once believed. We've renounced those things. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. These are powerful concepts. I wish we could just dig into those a little bit, but maybe that'll be your homework, so to speak. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. This is where we want to go to now. This is our takeaway. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. It's hidden by the God of this world. It says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is such a wonderful passage. When we see people that we care about and we want to see saved, we have to recognize that at the present time, their eyes are blinded, their minds are blinded by the God of this world. And we ought to be praying that God would remove the blindness. so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ could come into their lives. You know, oftentimes we blame the person. Well, they're responsible. They're responsible for what they do, but also the fact that they are under a blindness imposed upon them by the God of this world. And so we need to be praying that that blindness will be removed. It goes on to say, verse 5 and 6, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Wow, that verse is a mouthful, isn't it? But simply stated, it's that God, the God who commanded light, the God of creation, right, has shined in our hearts. So if you have Christ, that light is in you. And because that light is in you, it shines out of you for the glory of God. And I'd like to jump down to verse 13. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." So, to me, the encouraging takeaway from all of this is, have you believed? Have you believed? You know whether you have or not, right? So if you have believed, what do? According to this? You speak. Why do you speak? Because you want the light of that glorious gospel of Christ to shine into other people's lives. You see, we have a responsibility. We have the spirit of faith within us. And this is what Paul said in our message from last week. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes." And when you believe, then that light that God has put in you is supposed to shine out of you. And so we speak. I just want to encourage us that we're living in a very dark world, but sometimes the darkness actually makes the light more noticeable. And there are a lot of people out there who are pretty worried about the darkness. And if you come along with the light, that's an opportunity for God to work. So I want to encourage us that because we believe, we also speak. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would have place in our hearts, mine, and everyone here, that our desire would be to know you more fully and make you known, that the light that you have put in us would shine out, and that we would have the joy of seeing those that are still in darkness come to know you. I pray that in Jesus' name.
We sing "Arise."